Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 17, Genesis 17, the first 14 verses. And then if you notice on your outlines, on the opposite side of that outline that's inserted in your bulletins, is a scripture reading from Genesis 17, but also a couple places from the New Testament as well, which I'll also be reading. Romans 2, 28 through 29. And Colossians 2, verses 11 through 12. But we'll start out today, our scripture reading from Genesis 17, the first 14 verses. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And then if you'll look on your outlines there from Romans 2, 28 through 29. "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter, his praise is not from man, but from God." Then from Colossians 2, the verses 11 through 12, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 17, Romans 2, and Colossians 2. Keep in mind there's an outline on the opposite side of the scripture reading insert today, which will help you as you follow along to this morning's message. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, I recently had a conversation with a fellow Reformed minister who said to me that so many Christians in today's world have lost their way when it comes to understanding what it means to be in a covenant relationship with God. And so, as a result, there are so many Christians who do not have the right focus when it comes to why they are part of a church at all. Instead of making the focus on the Lord and that they go to church to worship the Lord and to hear and to understand His Word, and to glorify His name in praise and song and service to Him, the church instead becomes more like a social club. And so that the reason you go on Sunday is not to make God the focus, but to sing songs that you like, to see friends that you know, to enjoy fellowship meals with one another, and to enjoy the company of people of whom you share common interests with. And as a result, so many Christians in today's world live without an understanding of what it means to be in a covenant relationship with God. In this morning's scripture reading from Genesis 17, God reveals to Abram more than anywhere else yet in the book of Genesis what it means to have a covenant relationship with Him. And as you listen to this morning's message, I want you to keep in mind that what God is revealing to Abram, who will be called Abraham in this passage, is not something that is just for him, or a different dispensation, for something 4,000 years ago when Abraham lived. But what is revealed in this passage about God's covenant relationship with Abram is also God revealing to you what His covenant relationship is like with you. And so let's look carefully at the first part of Genesis 17 and seek to understand what God is revealing to us in this passage concerning His covenant relationship with Abram and with you. As you look at the first verses of our text, you notice that God is first of all establishing or further revealing the covenant relationship He has with Abram. Notice as our passage begins, it begins with something, a detail that has been referred to previously, Abraham or Abram's age. You notice we're told in verse 1 that he was 99 years old. At 99 years old, this follows the last verse of chapter 16 where we're told that he is 86 years old. 86 years old when Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, bore him a son, Ishmael. And yet, 13 years later, Abram and Sarai still do not have a child. 13 years went by with God having said 13 years ago, you shall have a child, and yet 13 years have passed and still no child. Ishmael is a 13-year-old boy in our text. And so having passed this 13-year time period of waiting and wondering about God's promise and its fulfillment, we're told that God reveals Himself to Abram. Now keep in mind what is happening here in our text. I have mentioned previously that the covenant that God has given was already established with Abram. But what is happening now in Genesis 17 is that Abram and we, the readers, are given a fuller picture of what that covenant means and what entails in it. And the first thing that we're told here in verse 1 is that the Lord appeared to Abram. That means the Lord God who is in heaven voluntarily condescended from heaven and revealed Himself to Abram, a man, a fallen sinner. God from heaven voluntarily condescending to reveal Himself, to make a covenant with Abram in our text. And as God reveals Himself, the first thing that happens is that God speaks to him and identifies Himself with a name that has not yet been used in the Scriptures for God thus far. This is not the name Elohim, which is a name that God uses in Genesis 1, describing Himself as God the Creator. This is not the name Yahweh, which later we see in the book of Exodus when God appears in the burning bush to Moses and describes Himself as Yahweh, the covenant God of the people of Israel. This name, as you look at your footnote, it's not on your outline, but the footnote may be in your Bibles, is I am God Almighty, the name in the footnote, El Shaddai. We just sang that song in our worship service, El Shaddai, concerning the meaning of that name and what it entails. It is translated in different ways at times in the Scriptures. But as we look at it here in our text, you notice that the version that I've been reading from translates it as, "I am God Almighty." This means the name El Shaddai is in reference not to God's creative power, not necessarily in this text specifically the covenant revelation that we see with the book of Exodus, but the meaning of this name is in terms of God's supernatural power. God Almighty is voluntarily condescending from heaven and revealing himself to Abram, a fallen sinner, in terms of his power, his supernatural power. God Almighty revealing himself to Abram. And then he speaks to Abram. He speaks to him what is required of him, something which is being reaffirmed from previous places in the book of Genesis. God Almighty said to Abraham, "Walk before me and be blameless." Now we know this is true from previous descriptions of God's covenant that he has given. Abram has something he is supposed to do as well. He is to walk before the Lord and be blameless. That's God's standard. But God also knows that Abram is a sinner. He knows that we who are in covenant relationship with him are sinners. God knows that fallen sinners cannot perfectly keep his law. And yet as God is revealing the covenant to Abram, he doesn't say to Abram, "Well, do the best you can. I know you can't quite do it." He's not going to reveal himself that way because he is a God of perfection. He is a God of holiness. His law is being revealed in terms of his requirements, and so the standard of his holiness is included. He is calling Abram, a fallen sinner, to walk in joyful obedience and faith blamelessly before him. And as God reveals that aspect of his covenant relationship with Abram, to walk before him in faith and in trust of God's grace and forgiveness and living his life before the Lord, you notice as this description goes on in the next verse, what does God say? "That I may make a covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." We've heard these details before, Genesis 15, Genesis 12. God is making a covenant, the God of heaven, the El Shaddai, with a man, with Abram, a covenant between God and him. And one of the promises of that covenant is that Abram would multiply greatly. Now do you understand why God, as he further reveals this covenant, as he further establishes this covenant, begins with the name El Shaddai? He begins with this name because for Abram to multiply greatly, a man who is 99 years old, a man who was given a promise, and for 13 years there's been no fulfillment of that promise, supernatural power has to be brought in. God Almighty has to do something for him to multiply greatly. And so what does Abram do? Verse 3, he falls down on his face. Isn't that what any fallen sinner would do before the face of God? God reveals himself to Abram. When God voluntarily condescends and reveals himself and supernatural power is being revealed, Abram can do nothing else. He falls down on his face in worship and humility. Isn't that what God has done for you? God has more fully revealed himself to you than he did for Abram in this passage. God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, who voluntarily condescended and came down to earth and more fully revealed the Father unto you. He revealed himself and his supernatural power over life and death. He calls you as a sinner to walk before him in perfect obedience and faith and love and trust in response to your relationship with him And so when you come to worship on the Lord's Day, your focus is not yourself. It's not what makes you feel good. It's not the people that are there that you want to see. But you fall down on your face in worship and humility, recognizing what the Almighty God of heaven has done. He has entered into a relationship through His Son, Jesus Christ, with you. And like Abram, you fall down on your face in worship. And what does God do? God, we're told, said to Abram in verse 4, "Behold, my covenant is with you." Now notice what's taking place here. First of all, in the verses that follow, Abram falling on his face. God is speaking to Abram. Abram isn't initiating the conversation. God is doing this. And God is beginning in verse 4 saying, "Behold, my covenant is with you." God is initiating this covenant, and this is unique to Abram's day or any day that has taken place throughout the history of the world. In Abram's day, people understood that their gods that they believed in didn't come to them and initiate a covenant. They had to do something to please the gods, to get the gods' attention. We see this throughout biblical history as the people who worship Baal are worshiping and doing things to try to get Baal, the god of the rain and thunderstorm, to send rain to water their crops. We see this in the history of the world in terms of false religions, where peoples who worship false gods are always trying to do something, whether it's sacrificing another person or somehow initiating an offering where the god they believe in will somehow do something for them based on what they did. But here you see, as God has initiated this relationship with Abram, God is the one who is initiating a relationship with him. And as you look at the language that's used in the verses that follow, notice how specifically the text is telling us that this is what God is doing. As you look there at the end of verse 5, "For I have made you a father of a multitude of nations." Following that, there are five I wills in the verses that follow, verses 6 through 8. "I will make you, I will establish, I will give to you, I will be their God." Over and over in these verses, as the covenant is being established, God is making it clear that He is the one who is doing this, and He is the one, El Shaddai, who will accomplish this. And what is God doing? Remember the promise? "I will multiply you greatly." So God, in that first verse, verse 4, reminds Abram, but he takes what he has previously said one step further. At the end of verse 4, we're told, "And you shall be the father of a multitude of nations." Now, previously, we were told in chapters 14 and chapters 15 that Abram would have many descendants. We were told he would have as many descendants as the sand on the seashore or the dust of the earth. That's chapter 13. In chapter 15, we were told, as God showed him the stars in the sky, too many for him to count, so many will your descendants be. But God's focus of the previous promises was on a specific nation. He would be the father of a great nation. But now, as God is further revealing His covenant in chapter 17, God goes one step further. The father of a multitude of nations. And since it's now a multitude of nations that is in focus, it is in order for a name change. God states that in the next verse. "No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham." On your outlines, I've included what's put in your footnotes in your Bible. The meaning of Abram, an exalted father. An exalted father, perhaps the exalted father of a nation. But God changes the name in the context of the multitude of the nations to be Abraham. Father of a multitude is its meaning. Multitude of nations. That is what's new in this passage that has not been revealed before. We were told in chapter 12, chapter 15, the father of a great nation. Perhaps the people of Old Testament Israel were in mind. But now in 17, it's not just the Jews or his immediate descendants that would be in mind, but a multitude of nations which includes Jew and Gentile. How can this take place? But notice what else, verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. There again is something new. Further revelation about the promised seed. Exceedingly faithful. Fruitful. There will be nations and kings. Royalty will come from his reign. God will give kings. Kings like David. Kings like Solomon. Kings of Israel and Judah will come from his line. And most of all, an even greater king, God's very own Son, Jesus Christ. This is the further revelation of the covenant promise. It includes not only the descendants of Abram in terms of his specific seed or line, but nations as well will be part of this covenant promise. Then as God further describes the promises in the next two verses, again he carries things beyond what he has previously said. In verse 7, he speaks about the covenant that he will establish. We know that before. It will be between you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. But then look what it says. For an everlasting covenant. This is not just a temporary covenant. This is not just a covenant for Abram's lifetime or the lifetime of his immediate descendants. This is an everlasting covenant that does not end. This means that the offspring in mind is not just Jewish, but the offspring in mind would be a fulfiller of that covenant promise, a covenant keeper, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He would come down to earth and fulfill this covenant promise. He would bring about an everlasting covenant, for he alone is everlasting. And an everlasting people that is made up of a multitude of nations. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 3:29, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." What is in mind is an eternal people, part of an everlasting covenant that does not end, a covenant that only God can make and that God can keep, and an everlasting covenant people that will live where? Verse 8, in an everlasting land. "And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan." Yes, the land of Canaan is in mind, a specific place on earth. But look what's next. "For an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." An everlasting possession means an everlasting place. Like the book of Hebrews has told us in Hebrews 11, when Abram saw the land, he thought of a greater land. He thought of an eternal land for an eternal covenant people that are saved and brought unto salvation through God's salvation plan. What we see put before us this morning in this covenant, and it is more fully revealed, is something that only God can accomplish. Notice how it ends at verse 8. "And I will be their God." Only God can bring this about. This is what God will do. This is what God has done in Christ Jesus, in sending the fullness of His Son, Jesus Christ, from the seed of Abraham. God did His supernatural work. He made it so that Abraham could have a son with his wife Sarah. God would do His supernatural work through His own Son's death and resurrection, and through Jesus Christ. Those who believe in Him are part of this multitude of nations that are promised to Abram and his descendants. Those who belong to an everlasting covenant, those who desire to go to an everlasting place, this is what God will do. This is what God has done for His covenant people who belong to Him. And that really is what it's all about. That's why you come to church on the Lord's Day. This is why you come to worship Him. Because God in Jesus Christ has entered into a covenant relationship with you, the Gentile, so that you can have everlasting life in an everlasting place that is beyond this world, an eternal home. And because you are grateful for what God has accomplished through His covenant promise and His relationship with you, like Abram, you come to church because you fall on your face in humility and worship. But now, as our text moves on, there's another aspect of this covenant that needs to be revealed. You notice that as the text is now shifting from the verses previous in which God says, I will, five times. In the next verse, verse 9, God speaks to Abram and says, As for you. Here's something for you that you are to do. As it begins, it's familiar verses. You shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. We've told that and know that already. But look further. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. You see, not only has God revealed Himself to Abram in covenant relationship, but now God is going to give Abraham, a sign, a visible means of grace, by which those who are part of this covenant will know that they are in covenant relationship with Him. Now, what does it mean? Circumcision, this sign. For some of Abram's later descendants, it was a sign of identification that you belong to the people of God. There's the circumcised and the uncircumcised. For some of Abraham's descendants, it was a sign of separation from the rest of the world. We are the circumcised. We are different than the other peoples of the world because we are in covenant relationship with God. And all those things are true. But in the context of the giving of this sign of circumcision, you must remember that this chapter is all about the seed and the promise. Abram, who is 99 years old, still does not have a son with his wife, Sarai. Abraham, who has been told by God that he was going to be the father of a multitude, a covenant that will last with him and generations after him. A covenant sign then, which falls upon the male reproductive organ of the seed. And this physical act of cutting the foreskin is the shedding of blood. And through the cutting of the foreskin of this male reproductive organ. It is through this means that the seed continues, and original sin through that seed is passed on. For Abraham's descendants will be born in sin. Abraham's descendants, as sinners, and as the circumcision takes place and the shedding of blood takes place, it represents the cutting off by the shedding of blood of the sin that's passed on, the original sin, and the shedding of blood for the actual sins that are done and passed on. But is this just a physical act? Is this something that means only in terms of the physical act, the act of circumcision? The Jews misunderstood, as Paul tells us in Romans 2, that there is a spiritual meaning to this act. In the scripture reading, I read to you from Romans 2 on the back of your outlines, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." You see, what is at focus as circumcision is given unto Abram is not just a physical act, not just an identification act, not just a separation act, but a circumcision of the heart act. A cutting off of original sin and actual sin, a circumcision of the heart in which the sinner recognizes that they are a sinner, that their sins in their life must be cut off, that blood must be shed to pay for their sins, an understanding of a change of life that takes place from somebody who is in covenant relationship with God. And in that covenant relationship that they have with God, they understand His voluntary condescension and His supernatural work to change their heart and their ability for new obedience through His grace, through His forgiveness, through the shedding of blood. And the Old Testament sign, you see, is applied to us, the New Testament church, in Colossians 2 by the Apostle Paul. For in Colossians 2, verses 11 through 12, as you see it on the back of your outlines, Paul tells us in those verses, "In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by a putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." You see, this Old Testament sign was applied to Christ. This Old Testament circumcision by way of the seed, the cutting off, the shedding of blood, is fulfilled in the circumcision of Christ. For in His death on the cross, He was circumcised for you. His blood shed on the cross, the fullness of the seed and the promise of Abram, the fullness of the promise of the multitude of nations that would come to understand the salvation of God and the forgiveness of sins, the circumcision of Christ in which the original sin of His people passed on from Adam, blood was shed so it could be forgiven and taken away. The actual sins that they do in their life, the specific sins that they do, put upon Him on the cross and washed away. The circumcision of Christ. Where did they go? Verse 12 of Colossians 2. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. El Shaddai and his powerful working. El Shaddai, who alone could accomplish grace and salvation. El Shaddai, who sent his son to die on the cross, to be circumcised on the cross, so that your sins would be buried with him. And in the New Testament sign of baptism, washed away and raised with him through faith in the one who raised him from the dead. Do you see and understand what this means? When you're baptized, it's not just a time to say, well, now we identify with the church and not the people of the world. It's not just a separation sign. When you're baptized, the focus is not simply what the child is wearing or the adult is wearing or the family members that are present and the wonderful celebration that you have afterwards. Those things are fine. But what it represents as Paul connects it with baptism is this. Christ was circumcised on the cross, and no more blood of circumcision needs to be shed. His blood, the blood of the fullness of the promise given to Abraham, his blood washes away the original sin from Adam that you're born with and the specific and actual sins that you do. And when you are baptized, that sign represents the fact that the water of baptism symbolizes the washing away of your original sin and your actual sin in Christ Jesus. A visible sign that you belong to the God of the covenant. The God of the covenant who has revealed himself to you, who in Jesus Christ voluntarily condescended and initiated a relationship with you, members of his church. A God who calls you to walk by faith blamelessly before him. A God who has included you by faith into the multitude of the descendants of Abram that are promised in Genesis 17. A God who has given you an everlasting covenant promise of eternal life with him in an eternal place in heaven. And he accomplished that through his supernatural power by which his son Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins and rose from the grave. And you respond by falling on your face in worship. When you come to worship on the Lord's Day, it's fine if you want to enjoy the songs. It's fine if you enjoy the fellowship and the people that you're with. But when you've come to worship on the Lord's Day, you come because you want to worship the God of heaven who has given you his grace by the washing away of your sins and the resurrection unto eternal life. You are grateful. You are thankful. And you can do nothing else but worship in praise and humility. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this text, which reminds us of what it means that we are in a covenant relationship with you. We recognize, Lord, in the time of Abram, as this covenant was given, that it was not just limited to his day, but there is a greater fullness that was yet to be revealed, a fullness of which we who now live on this side of the death and resurrection of our Savior have now come to fully understand. And Lord, we rejoice that you have included us to be part of the multitude that was promised to Abram. That we who live by faith recognize, Lord, that we are sinners in covenant relationship with you. That in Christ Jesus our sins have been paid for and washed away. That we live our lives, Lord, now in faith, recognizing that in him we walk day by day, and that we long, Lord, even in this worship time that we do each Lord's day, to be with you in an eternal place with an eternal people forevermore. Grant us, Lord, an understanding of what it means to know and to live these glorious and wonderful things, that we, Lord, may worship you with humility and thankfulness for the wonderful blessing to know that the God of heaven is in relationship with us through his Son. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.